the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Ruth's going to come and speak to us now. I'm just going to pray for Ruth as she comes up, as we continue our series, thinking about, is God our King, and putting God first. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gifts that you have given Ruth. We pray this morning, right now, that our eyes and our hearts and minds are open. Father, where you're not in charge, we pray that we will put you in charge. Father, help us now and help Ruth more than ever to understand your word and to apply it, we pray. Amen.
Great, thank you. Right, this morning we're continuing our series on 1 Samuel and God being our King. If you want to turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 9, it's on page 266 of the Bibles in front of you. Now, this morning we've got a massive passage, and it's two whole chapters, chapter 9 and 10. So I thought I could just read it all, and then we'd probably be here still at lunchtime. So what we're going to do is just dip into little parts of it. But I would recommend you perhaps to go away tonight, maybe, or even tomorrow morning in your quiet times, and read it through. It's a lovely story, and it's really easy to read, and it would definitely be worth doing that. So if we look at chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, this sets the scene. There was a Benjaminite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Now the story goes on that Saul has lost some donkeys. He goes with a servant to look for them. They look all over the place, but they can't find them. Saul's about to give up and go home. And his servant says to him, No, I've got an idea. There's a prophet, a seer, who lives in a town near here. Let's go. Let's ask him, see if he can find out from God where our donkeys are. And Saul goes, that's a good idea. Okay, we'll do that. So they go to the town. Saul says, but we don't have any money to give to the prophet. Because in those days, you would give money to a prophet, and that's the way that they kept their living. Then the servant again says, well, actually, I've got a little bit of money. We can give him that. So they go up to the town to meet the prophet, who turns out to be Samuel. So if we move on to verse 17, on page 267. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? I am the seer, or prophet, Samuel replied. Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will send you on your way and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line? Saul answered, but am I not a Benjaminite, from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such things to me? So Saul goes to the feast with Samuel. Samuel gives him the place of honor and gives him food, usually reserved for the honored guest. And then Saul sleeps on the roof of Samuel's house. That was where the guest bedroom would have been. People would sleep on the flat roof. It's very, very hot. As you can imagine at the moment here as well, it's quite cool to sleep on the flat roof of a house. And then next morning he gets up and is ready to leave. If we move to chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a bottle of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance today? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, the donkeys you set out to look for have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son? Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, pipes, and harps, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come on you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. And verse 9, as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. So God chose Saul as a king for Israel. As you know, last week, John Allen took us through looking at Israel's rejection of God. They weren't supposed to have a king. God was supposed to be their king. But they rejected him and said, no, we want a human king. So here is the king that God has chosen for them. What do we see about Saul? What is he like? Well, it tells us in verse 1 and 2 that he was very tall, a head taller than anyone else. Obviously, I agree with that. Being tall is very important in a sign of being a good leader or a very spiritual person. So that's pretty cool. And then it also tells us that he is handsome, a very handsome young man. Isn't it strange that society hasn't changed at all, has it? Tall, handsome man, we think that's a king, that's a leader. Just the same now, isn't it? We haven't changed at all the way that we look at things. This was the kind of leader that they thought that they wanted. He looked like a great king. But it also tells us in verse 1, a man of standing. Now, the actual Hebrew is a man of importance. He had wealth, mighty power, a powerful man. It implies all of that. He was actually a powerful man from a powerful family. All those names there that are really hard to pronounce, it shows that he's got a powerful family, an important background. So actually, he was from quite an important family. So Saul was exactly the kind of person they wanted, someone who really looked like a great king, and also someone had a great family background. But what about spiritually? You notice in verse 1 and 2, it doesn't mention God at all. There's no mention of Saul's relationship with God either. So we can only imagine what that was like. Perhaps he reflected the state of Israel. There's some kind of outward sign. Perhaps they had the temple. Maybe he went to the temple. Maybe he went to praise God. But his heart, it doesn't tell us what his heart was actually like. The fact that he doesn't know Samuel, who's God's prophet, is a little bit of an indication that perhaps he didn't have much knowledge of God or much interest in things of God. And what does Saul think about all this? Does he go, great, I'd love to be a king? No, he doesn't. In verse 21, he says, but am I not a Benjaminite from the smallest tribe of Israel? Is not my clan the least of all clans? Why are you saying these things to me? And then the part that we didn't go on to read at the end of verse chapter 10 tells us that when Samuel drew the whole of the people of Israel together, and then they drew lots to see who was this king that God had chosen, and Saul was the person that it came to. But when they realized Saul was the man who was chosen, they couldn't find him anywhere, and actually he was hiding. So chapter 10, verse 22, they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes. He has hidden himself among the supplies. Saul was hiding. Why on earth was he hiding? Samuel had told him a week before, you are God's anointed one. And here he is when the lots are being drawn and he's hiding. Was he perhaps hiding because he thought, if I'm not there, they can't choose me? Maybe he was thinking that. We don't know. But he definitely wasn't terribly keen. So he had a reticence about him. Comes across that he was actually possibly a little bit shy and definitely humble. He didn't think he could do it. He didn't really want to do it. Some commentators have actually commented that they didn't think Saul was terribly clever, which I thought was a bit nasty. But they look at the fact that he doesn't use his initiative. When he can't find the donkeys, he goes, oh, I'll just go home. But the servant goes, hold on, there's a prophet there. Let's go and ask the prophet. Then he goes, well, yeah, but we haven't got any money. And then it's the servant again who says, I've got a little bit of money. We'll use that. So he doesn't have an incredible amount of initiative. He's not terribly ambitious. He doesn't really want to do it, but he is quite humble. In fact, Saul went on to not do a terribly good job as king of Israel. And in his fantastic commentary on 1 Samuel, John Goldingay says, Saul turned out to be a not very suitable candidate for a job that God doesn't really want done. God never wanted Israel to have a king. God was their king, but they wanted a human king. Oops. So why did he choose Saul? Well, it does tell us here that Saul was God's clear choice. If we look at verse 15 in chapter 9, he says, the day before Saul came, the Lord had told Samuel, this is the man. So God had already told Samuel, tomorrow you will meet the man who is going to be king. Samuel had trusted that. At the banquet, he'd saved an honored seat for Saul. He'd saved the special meat. It was the thigh and the fat tail that was normally burnt on an altar to God. He'd saved that meat and he'd given it to Saul. And then there were three signs. In chapter 10, Samuel says to Saul, tomorrow these three things will happen. And that will confirm to you that this is not just me, crazy old man, telling you something, but this is actually true. This is what God wants. And each three things were the things that Saul needed. The first one, donkeys. Somebody will come and tell you the donkeys have been found. Saul needed to find the donkeys. The second thing, bread. He needed some food to keep him going on his journey. The third thing, filled with the Spirit. He needed God's Spirit to accomplish this task. But why did he choose him? Well, the bottom line is we have no idea why God chose Saul. There's no rationale in this passage. It doesn't tell us why God chose him. But we do see some signs in his character. We see humility. He was humble. And quite often in the Bible, God chooses humble and weak people. You might think, well, why would he choose humble and weak people? Surely it's better to choose someone who's really strong, really confident, could do loads of really good things. But he doesn't. He chooses the humble and the weak. And I think it's because they're more likely to rely on God. They know they can't do it themselves. They know they need God's strength. They know they will only succeed with God's help. In Deuteronomy, we read that God chose Israel. They were the fewest of all people. And through that tiny country, he would show the world his power. And then in 1 Corinthians, it tells us, God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And it was ultimately Saul's loss of humility that led to his downfall. Now, this passage is also a warning, isn't it? It's a warning that sometimes we really want something, and we ask for it, but maybe it's not the right thing. And we only learn the lesson when we get what we want and realize it's not actually so great after all. I don't know if you recognize these. They're Skylanders. In Christmas 2011, I think it was, this was the toy that most children wanted. It was in those top 10 list of toys that you had to have for Christmas. So my son told me this. He had to have Skylanders. Please, please, can I have Skylanders? So I looked everywhere. Every shop sold out. Internet sold out. Kept looking, had to keep looking on the Tesco's website. Eventually managed to get Skylanders. Gave it to him Christmas morning. He was so happy. And then by the August, he'd sold it on eBay. Basically, it's rubbish. Don't buy it. I think I can say that, even though it's going on there. But basically, every time you want to go to another level, you have to buy another little one of these creatures to get to another level. So you keep having to spend and spend and spend. So this toy that he thought was the greatest thing in the world was actually not. And he realized that and thankfully sold it on eBay for more than we bought it for. So that was a bonus. But it's similar for Israel here. They've asked for a king. They think that's what they want, but actually it's not what they need. I've been looking on the news a lot with the situation in Egypt and thinking about how a year ago they desperately wanted a freely elected democratic president. They got one, and then a year later they called on the military to oust him because he turned out not to be the type of president they wanted or they needed. Just the same with Israel. So God chose Saul, and then God commissioned him. So after the banquet, Samuel tells him, stay over. He said, I will tell you tomorrow your heart's desire. But then he goes on straight away to say, don't worry about the donkeys. They're fine. So Saul's desire was for the donkeys. You might think, what on earth? Why was he worried about donkeys? Well, actually, donkeys were a huge issue in those days. They're a bit like trucks. You couldn't do your work without them. It would be like losing your tractor if you're a farmer, or losing your van if you're a plumber or electrician. It was the key to financial well-being. So Saul came with his mind set on these donkeys. But Samuel wants to set Saul's mind on kingship. Israel's desire was for a king to beat the Philistines and to be like other nations. But this was a rejection of God as their king. But Israel wanted a human savior. They thought that national security was to be sought in the person of a human king. They had forgotten God, forgotten how time and time again he had rescued and protected them, forgotten that he was more powerful than any human ruler, forgotten that he had brought them up out of Egypt. They had forgotten that and rejected him. What about our heart's desire? Is it financial security, family relationships, romantic love, career? Can we put them to one side to listen to God? Do we seek God and for people to come to know him? When we do that, everything else falls into its rightful place. Now, Saul had this assurance here in this commissioning. He had Samuel's words that he was set apart for a specific task from God and that God would equip him to do that task. He had these three signs, didn't he? Which was confirmation for him. He could look back and say, those three signs actually happened. This must be what God wants. And then they drew lots to find who God had chosen, and Saul was chosen. So that was a confirmation in front of the whole nation of Israel. He was given the signs, and he knew that God would help him. That could keep him going. Now, about 14 years ago, Colin and I went to a church in Leicester, and we didn't really know anybody there. It was a friend of ours. It was her commissioning service. She was going to Tanzania as a missionary. And so we went up to the service, and we went to here to meet with her. Now, before the service, some of the prayer team would meet together to pray, as some people have started doing here in the morning as well, meet together to pray, and then after the service, they would share what they felt God had said to them. So the vicar stood up at the end of the service and said, God's told us that we need to pray for a couple of people today. We need to pray for someone whose arm's broken, and then we need to pray for a couple who prayed out to God for help last night. And Colin and I just looked at each other. And the night before, we'd had a conversation, and we had prayed out to God for help. And this man then repeated our conversation. And we were like, how surreal is that? That just nobody else had heard the conversation. There was nobody else there. This man had never met us before. But God had spoken to him to help us. And that was utterly amazing and an utterly humbling experience, that God, the creator of the entire world, would tell somebody something to help me and to help Colin. And that was fantastic. And this is the kind of God that we have, who is our king, but he's not aloof. He's right there involved in every single one of our lives. So God chose Saul. God commissioned him, and God changed him. If we look in chapter 10, verse 9. God changed Saul's heart. He started prophesying. And the people who saw him were really, really surprised, which kind of shows that it's not actually his normal behavior. And maybe an indication of what actually his previous behavior was. They were like, Saul? Why is he prophesying? And the Hebrew word actually means not just change, but he's transformed, overturned. Because God had put his spirit inside of him. It wasn't just a nice experience, but it was because there were things that Saul was going to face. He was going to be challenged to do, and he could be tempted to go, yeah, I can't do that. Like he'd already said to Samuel, I'm from the smallest tribe. Why are you saying these things to me? But actually, as John Goldingay writes again in his commentary, what you are is irrelevant. The fact that God is with you is what counts. I find that incredibly reassuring and empowering, because all that matters is that God is with you. It's good, isn't it? If we look at a task and we think, that's too hard, I can't do it. It is too hard. We can't do it, but we don't need to do it by ourselves. We need to rely on God, what he wants us to do things in his strength and not in our own. And that's always an encouragement to me. I'm actually naturally quite shy, so standing up here is not easy at all. But I always rely on God and pray, and he helps me. I'm not confident, but I can have confidence in God because of who he is. And I pray that he would use me and use each one of us in our weakness. That's fantastic, isn't it? To have an opportunity to have a whole month of prayer and fasting as a church. To seek God as a church. To acknowledge that he is our King. And to pray that he would speak to each one of us. So God was with Saul. He chose him. He commissioned him. He changed him. What about us? God has chosen every single one of us here. As it says in 1 Peter, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. He has commissioned us. In Matthew, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. And he's changed each one of us. But it's a continual process. That's why I've written there, God is changing us. That was the mistake that Saul made. He had that one-off experience, and then he relied on his own strength. Time and again, he didn't listen to God. He just did what he thought was right. He kept himself as king of his life. I used to work for a charity a couple of years ago, and I had this really rubbish laptop, and it always had the wrong date. So the minute you turned it on, everything was wrong because it had the wrong date. The calendar, the diary, and the tech guy tried to fix it. It was impossible. So every day when I turned it on, I had to reset the date to make everything else work properly. And it's just with us, the same with us, isn't it? Our default setting is to mess up, to do things wrong in our weakness. But every day we can come before God, we can ask for his strength, we can ask him to change us. Let's not make the same mistake that Saul made. We can do nothing on our own, but with God, all things are possible. As John said last week, it's important we don't dethrone God. That's what Saul did, and that led to his downfall, and he lost everything. Let us keep God as king and enjoy the fact that he is with us and we can do anything through him who gives us strength. Now we're going to spend some time in quiet reflection and prayer. So I'm going to say a few prayers and read a couple of verses, and then there's going to be some time of silence where you can pray to the Lord and listen to him. Psalm 74. God is my King. From long ago, he brings salvation on the earth. It was you, God, who split open the sea by your power. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours, and yours also the night. You established the sun and the moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. Father, it is a privilege to serve you and to live under your kingship. You are holy, righteous, pure, perfect, just, loving, and kind. Father, help us now to know how to serve you more. Is God our King? Where is our security? If I asked you now to give up everything for God, what would be the hardest thing to give up? What do we need to give to God? Do we say, I'll serve you, Lord, if only no one criticizes me, if only I am healthy, if only I have enough money for me and my family to live on, if only I am happy? Lord, in the stillness now, show me what I need to release. In Deuteronomy, it's written, serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. How do we need to change our thoughts, our behavior, our heart? Lord, in the stillness, show me how I need to change.